Now let me read what the Holy Ghost said through the mouth of the prophet David. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies, thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Jehovah, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And there is that verse in Psalm 45:11, which I've used every night in this series. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him. And I have been developing a thesis. It is that God made us to worship. That is why we were created. Everything has its reason for being here. We have this reason, that we might worship the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And we sinned and lost the glory and fell, and the light went out in our hearts, and we stopped worshiping God and set our affections on things below. But God sent his only begotten Son. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose the third day from the dead, and sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens, in order that he might restore us again to worship. Indeed, not only restore us again to worship, but put us so much higher, as much higher, as Christ is higher than Adam. For all we could do in Adam was to be equal to Adam. But in Christ, he raises us until we shall be like him. So that actually redemption is an improvement upon creation. Now, what is it to worship? Usually, I can't find definitions. I am unable to define them. I don't know anybody that said what I want to say. Probably somebody did say it and say it better. But I define the word worship as I see it. It probably is an imperfect definition, but it is close, and it's what my heart said. That to worship is to feel in the heart. Now, to feel in the heart, not to strike a certain pose necessarily, and not to go through a form of words necessarily, but to feel in the heart and express in some appropriate manner. Maybe through a form of words. It may be through song or the sounding of the scriptures, reading of the sound of the reading of the scriptures. It may be in awesome silence, it may be in loud praise, but it is to feel in the heart and express in some manner a humbling, no pride in worship, never. The fellow who leaps up when he's announced, rushes over, slaps the pulpit, and begins to talk fast, he's not worshiping God. He belongs on Broadway, not in a pulpit. A humbling, to feel in the heart and express a humbling but delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overwhelming love in the presence of that most ancient mystery, that unspeakable majesty, which the philosophers have called the Mysterium Tremendum, but which the prophets call the Lord our God. Now that is the definition which I have given for worship. And it is this reason that we are redeemed. We are not redeemed that we might not drink, though the redeemed man will not be a drinker. We are not redeemed that we might not smoke, though the redeemed man is not likely to smoke, unless he's been brought up in an atmosphere where he doesn't know any better. I think some Christians have used the weed because they've been brought up in an atmosphere where they never were taught anything else and they love God and puff their pipe. Well, and that shocks any of you hyper-fundamentalists. It's good for you to get all shook up once. Well, that's true. I believe it's true, nevertheless. But God does not redeem us that he might stop our smoking, though we certainly will get the fire out, that kind of fire, if we're redeemed. And he doesn't save us that we might escape hell, though we will escape hell, for we shall not perish but have everlasting life. But he redeems us that we might worship again, that we might take our place again even on earth with the angels in heaven and the beasts and the living creatures, and we might feel in our heart and express in our own way that humbling but nevertheless delightful sense of admiring awe and astonished wonder and overwhelming love in the presence of that ancient mystery, that unspeakable majesty, the Ancient of Days. Now, my brethren, that's the definition. And I want you to notice, as you probably have, that I have said that. Why did I not say he? Why did I say that most ancient mystery? That unspeakable majesty? Why did I not say he instead of that? Because the human heart, in its present state, in the presence of mystery, always says something before it says someone. In the book of 1 John, I'll notice that later, but I wanted to call attention to it now. The Holy Ghost says that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now, that was an inspired apostle speaking. And he said that, which. Not who, whom, he, but that which. And in the presence of the overarching mystery, the human heart reaches up and leans out and feels and says something. And it always says something before it can say someone. And why did John say that instead of he? Because at the root of human thought there is an it. At the root of human thought there is that. The that. And the human heart searches for the original substance, for being, for entity. You remember the little word esse in Latin, which means to be, actual being. And it's this the human heart struggles for. In the midst of the whirling waters of humanity and sin and time and space, man's heart struggles for the rock of being, the rock of esse, of the essential, that actual being. And our fathers knew that when they talked about the substance of God, or when they talked about the essence of God, or when they said that the Son was of the essence of the Father, or when they said the Spirit was of the same substance as the Father and the Son. Back of the personality, back of the he, was the that, which was with the Father. And then as we go on, God's personality emerges as God manifests himself. But the first thrust of the human heart out, the first leap of the human spirit out of the swirling waters is for that rock of being, where he says that which was with the Father. And as we reason and pray and meditate and read the Word of God, that becomes he. And says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. There lived once, in the 17th century, a man by the name of Blaise Pascal. Pascal was probably the greatest mind of the 17th century, and I personally think the greatest mind France ever produced, though I am probably not in position to pronounce on that. It would take a great deal of scholarship to say for certain. But this man has come down in history and is found in all the books and in the encyclopedias and in the histories of science and mathematics as probably the greatest thinker of the 17th century. He was a scientist, he was a mathematician, and he was a philosopher. He didn't write much, but what he wrote has been seminal. It has come like the seed of God in the minds of men. Well, this man astonished the learned world by his works on mathematics, particularly geometry, when he was only in his early 20s. But later on, Pascal became interested in theology and then found God and became a Christian. And while he went on with his scientific work, he began to write about God and Christ and redemption and revelation. And he wrote with such wondrous clarity and insight that he startled the learned of the universities of his time. And Pascal wrote a little testimony. And he folded that testimony up and put it in close to his heart. And all his life he carried it here close to his heart. And I think died with it close to his heart, wrote it. Now this is only part of it. It isn't very long, but I'm giving you only part of it. Little of it's written in Latin, and the rest was translated into English, and here it is. Pascal says, from about 10:30 at night to about 12:30, fire. Cuts it off there. Doesn't go on, just cuts it off. And then prays, oh, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers nor the wise. Security, security, feeling, joy, peace, God of Jesus Christ, thy God shall be my God. Imagine one of the greatest minds of the last 1,000 years carrying this against his heart. Forgetfulness of the world and of all save God, he can be found only in the ways taught in the gospel. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee. Joy, 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 tears of joy. Kept that in, against his heart while he studied the heavens and wrote his great books. But he repudiated the God of the thinker and of the philosopher and sought the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who can be found only in the ways of the gospel. Fire, fire, he said, from 10:30 to 12:30. For his sake I repudiate the world. My brethren, there was worship. And in Luke 2:11, the Holy Ghost said, or the angels said, it was all God's revelation, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now comes the bliss and wonder of revelation and manifestation. And to the thirsting, searching mind that is crying for that and it and substance and essence and being, the angels sing, behold, there is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. He is thy Lord, worship thou him. Now God has given us this object of our worship. He is person, but he's also being. He is one, but he's also that. That ancient mystery. That unutterable majesty. In whose presence angels tremble, and the creatures that have gazed for centuries on the sea of fire fold their wings and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He is Lord of all. I want to speak of only two things of which he is Lord this night. I'll finish it 2 weeks from tonight, if I can, and I think I'll be able to. Well, he is Lord of all, and you'll find that over in the book of Acts. He is Lord of all, said the man Peter. And he is the Lord of all being. Now that line is borrowed out of a hymn which we're going to sing later. But he is the Lord of all being. And what I've said tonight is just as orthodox as Augustine. And just as evangelical as Dwight Moody. So don't imagine, because I'm using language you're not familiar with, that I'm off the deep end somewhere. But he is Lord of all being. That is, he's the Lord of not all beings. That would have been a poor, cheap way to say it. Lord of all beings. He's a kind of a boss over the beings. No, he's that. But that wasn't what the man meant, nor what he said. He is the Lord of all being. He is the Lord of all the concept of being. He's the Lord of all possibility of being. And he is that, and that is he. And he's the Lord of all actual existence. This is the Lord. And so, my friends, when we worship him, we encompass all science and all philosophy. You know it. All science and all philosophy. Science is great. Philosophy is greater. Theology is greater still, and worship is greater than all. For worship goes back of what science can go, back of where human thought can penetrate, and back of all the wordings of theology, and back to the reality. And when the Christian gets on his knees, I've said before and repeat that he's having a meeting at the summit. He can't get beyond that. There isn't an archangel can go higher than he can go. There isn't a cherub that can burn his way higher than he can go. For he is worshiping that awful mystery, that overwhelming majesty. In humbling, but delightful love, he's worshiping his God. And so I tell you that when we're called to be Christians, we're simply not called only to give up a few little things and to be saved from doing a few bad things. All of that is simply, it's what a bird is to a spring day. It's what a swallow is to the summer. And one swallow doesn't make a summer. Neither does giving up beer make a Christian. Swallow will come with the summer, and the giving up of all this trash shall go come with the Christian's new birth. He's been born again that he might push through and press in and past the blood-sprinkled way and find that after which the minds of men sought and seek, whether it be the most superstitious creature that knows nothing, eats human flesh and wears no clothes and cries after that something, or whether it be the learned theologian, he leads us into that, for that is none other than he who came and was born of the Virgin Mary to suffer under Pontius Pilate. He is no lately come one, no new one to add to Buddha and Mohammed and Zoroaster. He goes back of all. So no Christian ever has to be ashamed and say, I'm no philosopher. Don't be foolish, you are. Say, I'm no scientist. Don't be foolish. You are. The man who pushes back past where science can go and on through past where minds can think, into the presence of the Lord of all, and in meek devotion and in holy rapture and awe-struck admiration, cries, holy, holy, holy. He's vaster than the philosopher, wider, bigger, grander than the science. Were you greatly moved by the little satellite that they shot into the air the other night? To tell you the truth, I was bored. And I'm bored now. They shot it into the air 350 miles up, and it's going at 17,000 miles an hour, giving off a beep, 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 poor little thing. But everybody got excited and said, oh, what have we done? I remember when an old man came down from the hills of Tishbe, dressed in camel's hair and girded about the loins with a golden girdle. He had never, not a golden leathern girdle, he had never seen a king
and the palace was unknown to him. The pine trees had been his temple, and the sound of the wind had been his organ. And the stars in the night had spoken to him and whispered of the Lord God of his fathers. And he knew the word. But he walked boldly into the presence of a degenerate, decadent king and said, I am Elijah. I stand before God. He was bored with royal red tape, bored with scepters and crowns and cheap little barber chairs set up and called thrones. He was bored and said, I've spent my years standing in the presence of the Ancient of Days. And I'm not afraid of kings. I've come with a message. There'll be no rain. And then he disappeared. Walked in rustic dignity out of the presence of that puppet king, hen-pecked mouse that he was, a cheap utensil used by a Baalitish woman called Jezebel. And so when the whole world exploded, oh, they've sent up a satellite. Well, they're good at satellites. They got a lot of them. And I'm bored with it. I've stood in the presence of him who encompasses the universe and holds them in his hands. He calleth the stars by name and leadeth them forth as a shepherd leads forth his sheep across the green, blue heavens above. Now, am I therefore going to fall down and worship and say, how wonderful? I worship the Lord of the sun and the stars and of all space and all time and of all matter and of all motion. Therefore, I am not too excited. He is the Lord of all beings. Not of the philosophers, nor of the wise man, but the revealed God, the God who reveals himself, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And since he is the God of all being, he's the enemy of all not being. And therefore, when some fellow with a highly illustrated book rushes up your sidewalk and wants to play you a little disc, shut the door. Shut it kindly like a Christian, but shut it. For he wants to talk to you about annihilation. There's no such concept in the whole Bible as annihilation. Lord of all being is the enemy of all not being. And God knows nothing of not being. He only knows being. But second and last, he is the Lord of life. And again, I turn to John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we our eyes have seen and which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. For the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declareth we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So there he is, the Lord of all life. He is the Lord of all, said Peter. He is thy Lord. Worship thou him, said David. He is of life, the sole fountain. There isn't any other life, but he's the fountain of that life. All the light we know comes from the sun. That is all that we know. I suppose the stars give off light and all that, but we're thinking as plain people now, looking up at the sun. It comes from the sun, and so all life comes from God, from Jesus Christ the Son. And when the man of God said, Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee, you was like Elijah in the mountains of Tishbe. He'd gone past Shakespeare and past Homer. He'd gone past all the philosophers and the wise and was worshiping in the presence of the Lord of all life. Thou of life the fountain art, freely let me take of thee, spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. You can go into the average library, I say this with great care, you can go into the average library and you will not find an whole shelves as big as the side of the wall of this church. Almost anywhere you want to go among the writings of men, you'll not find anything as magnificent as those four lines. Thou of life, the fountain art, freely let me take of thee, spring thou up within my heart, and rise to all eternity. For the books stop when the undertaker comes. The books and the plays and all the celebrities, it all stops when the undertaker comes. This man says, spring thou up within my heart, rise to all eternity. And when the stars have faded out and all the suns have burnt themselves away, we'll still be with him, for he is the Lord of life. He is the Lord of the essence of life. He is the Lord of all the possibility of life. He's the Lord of all kinds of life. And there is no life of which he is not the fountain. And since he is the Lord of life, he's the enemy of death. And let me read again here. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. And he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Since he is the Lord of life, he is the enemy of death. And he came down and went into the cave where death snarled and snapped its jaws. Went in there with it in the darkness. They called it a cross on a hill, but it was a cave where the snarling dragon lay and broke its filthy jaw and rose again the third day from the dead and threw teeth in all directions, never to be gathered again together. And he is the enemy of death, the enemy of my death, and the enemy of yours. He is the Lord of life. What does that mean to us? I ran into this written by an old German man many years ago. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives. The band of death to sever. He shall raise me with the just. Jesus is my hope and trust. That's what it means. Jesus lives, and death is now but an entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul, for thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hope for just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. But the old brother was evangelical and evangelistic. And he couldn't close his hymn without giving the poor sinner outside there a chance to come in. So he said, Jesus live and God extend, lives and God extends grace to each returning sinner. Rebels he receives as friends and exalts the highest honor. God is true as he is just. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and God extends grace to each returning sinner. And rebels he receives as friends and exalts the highest honor. And that's what it's all about, my brethren. I wish the world could hear it. I wish the world could hear it. I'd like to tell it to the whole world. I'd like to write it into books. I'd like to have it circulated. I'd like this idea, these ideas, to get a hold of the minds of men until a new day would dawn in evangelical circles. But I don't know. I remember that Keats said, when I have fears that I may cease to be before my pen has gleamed my teeming brain. And he did. The teeming brain into which he dipped his pen and wrote his imperishable poems darkened at 24. And this same Pascal from whom I've quoted tonight, fire, fire, joy, joy, tears of joy, he said. And he said, I'm going to write so that the world will get it. He took notes madly, but he died before he got to print. So all he got is his notes. And I'd like to be able to write a book or two. I'd like to be able to make my voice heard all over the world to the poor, poor church living on cheap fiction with the name of Jesus in it, living on the smiles and bows of converted celebrity, living to sing cheap songs about once I smoked and now I don't. Once I drank beer and now I don't. Thank God you don't, brother. It's cheaper not to and healthier. But if that's your concept of Christianity, you haven't even seen the door of the outer chambers, let alone the Holy of Holies or the Sanctum Sanctorum. Let's push all in. Let's on in. Let's tell the world why he died and why he lives. That a people once made to worship him who had lost their harp and lost their tongue and lost their desire even to worship. Now caught and renewed and quickened and made alive and enabled to worship again. And it works, my brethren, it works. 1935, I think it was, if I recall, Jaffrey moved down from Indochina to the country they call Borneo, now called Kali Mountain. And there he found headhunters, men with poisoned little arrows, which they shot through long blow guns. You'll see one of them downstairs in the missionary room. And they'd hunt those heads, shrink them, and hang them up. And he went in there and prayed through and almost died one night and praying through. And God began to work. And headhunters began to get converted over, and men everywhere, all over that area, began to get converted. They built their chapels with joy. They threw their idols away, and with joy they gathered up the shrunken heads they had themselves taken, threw them into the boiling river, and they were carried away out into the sea. And they built their chapels. Now in their language they talk about Yesu, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It works, my brethren. It works. It works. Of course, he saved them from headhunting. That's what he saved them from. What did he save them to? to kneel in a simple bamboo chapel and worship the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, his only Son. That's what he saved them to, and that's all that matters at last. Jesus lives and offers to returning sinners a place in his heart. He might restring your harp and give you back your organ again, your organ that can play the anthems and join with the hosts above. Dear God, how far the church has wandered and how far we all are from being the kind of Christians we ought to be. Put away fleshly things. Put away worldly things. Put away the cheap twaddle of fallen Adam's brood. And turn your eyes on Jesus, the Lamb of God. Your mind will be cleansed and your heart will be cleansed, and trust the Holy Ghost to fill you with the spirit of worship again. You may join the angels and the redeemed and prophets and saints and martyrs singing the songs of the Father who loved you and the Son who bled for you and the Holy Ghost who is the Spirit of the Father and the Son. Shall we pray? God, God our Father, we bless thee. It would take us all night to tell thee how wondrous thou art. And the books haven't been written. Not enough hymns have been composed nor anthems properly to tell what our hearts owe thee. We've searched and reached out and struggled for that which was, for that which, for the SC, the substance, the essence, the being. And lo, to our delight, we have found that he is our Father. When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee that our hearts have found thee, Lord of all being. Before thine ever-blazing throne, we ask no luster of our own. Send these Christians out to be evangelists and soul winners in their own right. Send them out, we pray thee, ablaze with this. Tell their sinner relatives and friends and neighbors what Jesus Christ can do for the returning sinner. We ask it in his holy name. Amen.